Certainly it's good to see each one here today. We have several folks that are away because they're traveling over the holidays, and the holidays have brought a few folks to us as well, so we're glad that you're here. If you're a visitor, we hope that you can come back whenever you have that opportunity. I'd like to ask you, if you would, to turn back to the text that was read for us this morning from Matthew, the 16th chapter. You know, our scripture text this morning is certainly a familiar one. In it, we have Peter's confession and Jesus' promise, based upon that confession, to build his church. But there's one thing about this exchange between Jesus and Peter that you may not have noticed, or perhaps you just never thought much about it. And that is that who Jesus claimed to be and what Peter confessed were not exactly the same. Verse 13, Jesus said, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And Peter confessed, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, Jesus was certainly pleased with Peter's confession and acknowledged the truth of it. He certainly is the Son of God. But what is the significance of there being two expressions used to describe Jesus? How can Jesus be both the Son of God and the Son of Man? You know, it's interesting that Son of Man appears to be the way that Jesus preferred to speak about himself. Of the 85 times the expression Son of Man is used to refer to Jesus, all but three of them were Jesus speaking of himself. And so this morning, I'd like for us to consider the title Son of Man and see what we can learn about the important truths concerning his use of it. First of all, the title Son of Man is a declaration of Jesus' deity. The fact that Jesus was both totally God and totally man is too amazing for us to even comprehend, but that the Bible teaches it is undeniable. John begins his gospel in John 1, verses 1 and 2, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." We see that in the Genesis account, in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And although the word appears to be singular, the word for God is actually the plural tense of the word. And then in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, we read where God said, "Let us make man in our own image." Now, who was God speaking to when he said that? Well, John said it was Jesus. In fact, of Jesus in John chapter 1 and verse 3, we read, "All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made." And so we have one God in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. In verse 14, we are told that in John chapter 1, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. The Son of God became the Son of Man. By Jesus referring to himself as the Son of Man, he identifies with Old Testament prophecy concerning his coming. In Daniel, the 7th chapter, we read of the prophet's vision, "I was watching in the night's visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near to him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed." Now, Daniel there speaks clearly of one called the Son of Man, who would come before the Ancient of Days, or God the Father, who would give to him dominion and glory and an eternal kingdom. Now, the Jews regarded this correctly as a messianic prophecy whose fulfilling they had been waiting for hundreds of years. Of course, we can clearly see in Scripture that they expected it to be fulfilled in a physical way, with a king in the tradition of David, who would deliver them from the oppression of Rome and restore Israel to power, ruling from Jerusalem. We see this in the reaction of the Jews to Jesus' birth. The wise men who came from the east brought him gifts of a king. and they bowed before him. King Herod was so afraid of, so obsessed by the coming of a new king, that he feared would ascend to his throne, that he then ordered the murder of all infants 3 years of age and younger, attempting to destroy this newborn king. So when Jesus began referring to himself as the Son of Man, he was not just pulling a name out of thin air. He was declaring that I am he. I am the one who came before and has come from the Ancient of Days. I am the one who has been promised dominion and glory and an eternal kingdom. He was establishing his claim to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that's why the words of Jesus were so upsetting to the Pharisees and the other leaders of the Jews, because the things he said were not veiled threats, they were a declaration of truth. He said such things as in Matthew 16, verses 27 and 28, that he would come, that when the Son of Man comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels, then he will reward each one according to his works. Assuredly, I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste of death until they see the Son of Man coming in his glory. Jesus' statements incited the Pharisees to such anger that they wanted to kill him. By calling himself the Son of Man, he was claiming to be both the equal of God and to have been sent by God. Now, Jesus knew that the Pharisees didn't get it, but he wanted to be sure that his disciples did. And that's why Jesus asked, "Who do men say that I am?" To which Peter responded, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Well, he was right. The Son of Man is the Son of God. You know, the Bible is so deep, so revealing. By looking at the different names given to Jesus, we can gain another level in our understanding of him. First of all, by calling himself the Son of Man, Jesus not only declared his divinity, he was also declaring his humanity. In John chapter 1 and verse 14, we read of Jesus that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. A number of the names that are given to Jesus confirm his divinity, but this one specifically stresses his humanity. The Son of Man is a direct reference to the human race. This also is a fulfillment of prophecy. As a matter of fact, the first and oldest promise in the Bible, given in Genesis 3 and verse 15, when God told Satan, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your heel, and you will bruise his head." The one that eventually would win the ultimate victory over Satan would be the one who was born of woman, the Son of Man. The Hebrew writer tells us why Jesus was willing, in fact, why Jesus had to live as a man in order to make our salvation possible. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14, "Inasmuch as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil." And in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17, "Therefore in all things he made himself to be like his brethren, so that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people." In Philippians, the second chapter, Paul speaks of him in verses 6 and 7, that though he were in the form of God, he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he humbled himself. The New American Standard Version says he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant and born in the likeness of man. The word for form means essence. Jesus was in every sense God. but he was willing to take upon himself the form of man. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9, Paul says, "For in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily." And so you see, Jesus was totally human and totally divine. Now, why was Jesus willing to do that? To surrender his heavenly position at the right hand of God, not only to descend to this earth and to live as a man, but also to endure all of that which that involves. Well, he did so because of our need, that through death he might destroy him who has the power of death, that is, the devil. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8, Paul continues, "And being found in human form, he emptied himself, he humbled himself by being obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." So you see, Jesus had to become a man so that he could die for the sins of men. A second reason the Hebrew writer gives for why Jesus had to become a man was so that he could serve as our high priest. Again, in Hebrews 2 and verse 17, "Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people." As our high priest, Jesus made a sacrifice for our sins. Jesus was the sacrifice that was made for our sins. As our high priest, Jesus sprinkled blood on the mercy seat. And the blood that Jesus sacrificed was his own. You know, as the Son of Man, there is no one that Jesus does not represent. You know, the Jews imagined that the Messiah would be the perfect Jew. Maybe that was because they ignored the scriptures that showed that God loved and wanted to redeem all men, both Jew and Gentile alike. Jesus was certainly of the lineage of David, as the prophecy had foretold. But when you look at the genealogies of Jesus, what do you find? You find all kinds of people. You find people of different races and cultures, rich and poor, young and old, men and women. As the Son of Man, Jesus was every man. He was like us. He was one of us. And he tasted death for each of us, for every man. Even as we partake of flesh and blood, he himself shared the same. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He had a human body. He was not conceived in the usual way. He was conceived in a miraculous way, but he was born, as we all are. He experienced an ordinary childhood. Luke speaks of his childhood in Luke chapter 2, verses 51 and 52, and it talks about the fact that that Jesus went back to his parents to Nazareth after he had been left behind in the temple, and he was subject to them. We are also told of Jesus that he grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. As a human being, sharing in this human experience, we read where Jesus knew what it was to be tired. John chapter 4 and verse 6. Jesus knew what it was to be thirsty. John 19 and verse 28. And hungry. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 2. Jesus experienced the same emotions that we experience. Anger and joy. Disappointment. He shed tears both of grief and sorrow. He experienced abuse and rejection. And of all the things that Jesus experienced in his life as a human being, in my opinion, the one that must have been the most difficult, he experienced temptation. Because as God, we know he was not tempted to sin in James chapter 1 and verse 13, but as a man, in Hebrews 4 and verse 15, we are told that he was tempted in all ways as we are, yet without sin. So no one can ever claim that Jesus does not know what we are going through, because he has been there and done that. Every problem that we have had or will have, and more. And not only does Jesus know, he cares. As Peter writes in 1 Peter 5 and verse 7, that we can cast all of our cares on him because he cares for you. Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth or song? As the burdens press and the cares distress, and the way grows weary and long? Does Jesus care when my way is dark with a nameless dread and fear, and daylight fades into deep night shades? Does he care enough to be near? Does Jesus care when I've tried and failed to resist some temptation strong, when for my deep grief there is no relief, though my tears flow all the night long? Does Jesus care when I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me, and my sad heart aches until it nearly breaks? Is it aught to him? Does he see? Oh, yes. He cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. You know, I've probably quoted that song more than any other in the years that I have been preaching, because I find so much comfort in those words, because I have found them to be true. Jesus knows, Jesus cares. And that is what makes him perfectly suited to be our high priest. Since he is both God and has lived as a man, he is the one who is able to perfectly represent us to the Father. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, Paul says, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Jesus Christ. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 4, verses 15 and 16, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. And because of this, he encourages us, let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. James said in James chapter 1 and verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given him. Since Jesus is both the Son of God and the Son of Man, he, as another hymn states, knows just what I need. Because he is God, he knows everything about my life. And because he was man, he understands. Because he is God, he has the power to meet my every need. And because he was man, he sympathizes with those needs. Jesus is our mediator. He takes our prayers before the throne of God. There is never any reason to be afraid to take anything before God in prayer. There is nothing that is so big that he cannot help, or so small that he does not care. We can truly take to Jesus all of our problems, every one of those problems, even those problems that have been created by our own sin, because God will hear our prayers without reproach. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. As a Christian who prays, God will not stand there ready to condemn, but rather he stands there ready to help. Jesus lived as a man in order to show us the Father. Through his word, we can come to know him. And as we come to know Jesus as a man, we will come to know God. We are told in John 1 and verse 18 of the Father, no one has seen him at any time, but the only begotten Son, who is the Son of the Father, in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Son of Man, totally human, and was totally divine. Thirdly, the title Son of Man indicates that there are certain things that Jesus came to do. First of all, Jesus came to love us and to show us love. Matthew 20 and verse 28, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. Secondly, Jesus came because we were lost. To Zacchaeus, a man who was an outsider because of his profession, Jesus said that today salvation has come into your house. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. Thirdly, the Son of Man came to give his life a ransom for many. There are a number of things that the Son of Man came to do, but there is one thing that he still has to do and will do when he comes again. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 37, as the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. He went on to say, be also ready, for at such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man will come. In Mark chapter 12 and Mark chapter 13 and verse 26, Jesus speaks of his coming, and they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. Concerning that time, Jesus said, whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in glory with his Father and with his holy angels. Paul tells us that when the Lord is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, it will be to take vengeance on those who know not God and obey not the gospel. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. So the first coming of the Son of Man was to save. The second coming of the Son of Man will be to judge. And between his first coming and his last, there is a time of invitation. There's a time of welcome. Jesus, the Son of Man, our friend, our brother, invites you to come. Matthew 11 and verse 28, Jesus said, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your soul. The story is told about a teenage boy who was swimming on a beach. He was in deep water when he began getting cramps in his legs. He was in serious danger of drowning. Well, the lifeguard that day was a young law student from the local community, and with great effort and also at much risk to his own life, he pulled the boy to safety. Well, that boy did not really turn out very well. He was in one scrape after another. He had spent a lot of time in juvenile facilities, in juvenile detention. And finally, he was to stand before the judge who was going to be in a position to sentence him to several years in prison. But when the judge entered into the courtroom, the young man was excited. He couldn't believe his luck because the man that he was to stand before was the same man who had rescued him some years before. And so the young man said to the judge, don't you recognize me? I am the boy whose life you saved. To which the judge replied, then I was your Savior. Today, I am your judge. You know, this morning, I don't know what your needs are, but Jesus does. And the greatest need that all of us have was the need that Jesus came to meet. We're all sinners. We stand in need of salvation. Jesus met that need by going to the cross. He showed his love by giving us a way, by inviting us to come to him. This morning, if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, if you're ready and willing and anxious to turn away from a life of sin and direct your life toward him and serving him, if you will make this confession before men that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you will be obedient to his command to be baptized so that your sins can be washed away, If you will arise then to live a new life, a life of serving Him, a life of living according to His will, a life of being faithful unto death, when this short life on earth is over, we have reserved for us a home in heaven. Jesus came and He lived as a man. Jesus came and He died for our sin. This makes it possible for us to have hope. This morning, if it is your need to respond to the invitation of our Lord, we encourage you to come while together we stand and while we sing.